Travis, that's an amazing story. We love your testimony, brother. It's so special, so timely too. I think that Travis just opened up in sharing his story. He and the gals and the guy last week that shared their story, there's something in there as they're opening their hearts that I think we can all relate to. And Travis is talking about like this emptiness that he felt before he knew Jesus, and both kind of pain and emptiness there gnawing on the inside. And there is a place. I'm going to, for part two of Hope is Alive this morning, I'm going to just talk, I titled this Hope Tank, and I'm going to talk about what that means in a minute. But let me just say it like this. There's a place in each of our lives that really only God can fill, really, truly, that only He can satisfy. We can try to fill it with other stuff, but it's like trying to put diesel in a gas car. It's even worse than that. It's way worse than that. It just won't work. And sometimes we have things that we have pain and brokenness in our lives, and we're trying to deal with it and cope with it. And, you know, if it's marijuana or if it's alcohol or if it's shopping or if it's, I don't know, relationships, it could be a ton of different things that, and some of those things, food or some of those things that might not even be like, they're okay, they're fine by themselves, but it's like we're trying to medicate ourselves with them. It's not going to work. And what happens, especially with what you're talking about, Travis, is like in the attempt to numb the pain, you also numb joy and hope and love and all the other good things in life that you're supposed to be feeling too. But the moment you stepped across that line and said, Jesus, you're real. I love you. You healed my knee. Ah. I think your knee was dislocated is what happened. That's crazy because when you said it popped and then it popped back. And because that's like a 9 or a 10, right, Travis? Like on the pain scale, was it a high 8? Okay. It's a lot. And he was sober, so it was even higher. It was a higher number. Travis, are you high on the Most High now? Come on. That's what the churches up in Humboldt County say. We're high on the Most High. I love that. I'm like, it's a good slogan. Cheesy but good. I like cheesy. Cheesy's good for the soul, I always say. So I love that story. And, you know, I was thinking about just how sometimes we go through times and we can have like a bad day. And by the way, we're going to try to be really safe at Easter Camp Parents. You know, there's once in a while a little couple rough moments that happen. But, you know, you can get hurt even golfing. I was watching a clip from the Masters this week, and before the Masters tournament started, awesome golf tournament, there was a rookie golfer, and I think his name was Tony Minot or something like that, and first time out there, great golfer, and there's a par 3 contest, closest to the pin contest if you're a golfer, and he hits it to the back of the green, it backspins all the way, hits the flag, drops in the hole. This guy's a rookie at the Masters. It's awesome. He starts just running down the fairway like happy dance, just totally excited. And then he's even feeling it more. He turns around and starts to run backwards down the fairway. And then his ankle just rolls and dislocates. And it's like, you see the video, and it's a good thing you're sitting down. I can't even show it to you because you see it and you're like, makes me want to feel a little bit faint. Then he gets down. And he pops it back, and you're like, oh. The guy wins the contest, hits a hole in one, and has to get carried off in a stretcher. Sometimes a really good day turns into a really bad day really fast. And we all are going to have those kinds of moments. We're all going to have down days. And what really matters is what we do with that. Are we going to get down and stay down, or get down and get back up? And so this morning we're talking about this a little bit. I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And we're reading this from the NIV. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And another translation reads, "We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So I want you to see this, that he's given us new birth. Everyone say, into. Like when you're born again, when you become a believer, when you receive Jesus, you are born into a living hope, a hope that has the power to completely energize your life. It's a energetic hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. And we know the kind of hope we're talking about is a confident, that the Bible is talking about, the definition is a confident, joy-filled expectation of good to come. It's a confident expectation that God has better days ahead, that your best is yet to come, like we say sometimes here at NLC. And it's like a forward-facing confidence. It's not looking back with regret. It's looking ahead with confidence about the days that are coming. It's a hope that really, it does energize you, and it makes you buoyant, and it makes you optimistic. And I get that we have down days, but in those down moments, it even buoys you up in that place. My friend David used to talk about having a Cheerio anointing because, like, no matter how soggy they get, they still come up to the top. And just like, if you've ever had Cheerios, it's a cereal. If you don't know what it is, go buy a pack. They're good. They're good for your heart, I think. I don't know. Don't take that. Forget it. I don't know. That could just be advertising. I'm not sure. But they don't sink. And it's like you become unsinkable when you have hope in your life like that. Living, breathing, energizing hope. It belongs to every born-again believer, every believer in Jesus, everybody that walks with Jesus. This, you were born into this hope. It's just a part of the package. And when I say a part of the package, I don't mean like you've got to get the like upgraded leather seats and the sunroof and the, you know, XM Sirius radio and like the extra. I'm talking about just like the standard package. Not the super spiritual one. Like every person that receives Jesus is born again into a living hope. Now, Romans 15:13 talks to us further about this hope. This verse says, may the God of hope fill you. Look at somebody and say, fill you. With all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation says, then you will overflow with hope. You'll overflow with hope. That's the same word as abound, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That word means to just exceed, to overflow, to have more than enough, spilling over, leftover, excess. The word is never used to describe too much. Yes, it's more than enough, but it's okay. It's like good to have more than enough. You know, one of the places this word for abound or to overflow was used is when Jesus took that little boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he prayed for it, gave it to the disciples. They pass it out to 5,000 people, maybe more, if that's just the count for the men. We don't know. And then he said, go collect the leftovers. That's the word here for overflow. Go get the overflow. And they come back with 12 baskets full, even though they just started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's picturing something here for hope. It's such an energetic, energizing hope that we carry this in our lives, right? We give it away, but after we're done giving it away and sharing it and being encouragers and being a blessing, we still have more than we started with. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the hope we're talking about. Kind of like the lady in the Old Testament who, she only had a little bit of oil in her jar. And Elisha says, how much do you have? She goes, nothing except this little bit. He says, borrow all the containers and vessels and pots and pans from your neighbors. She starts to pour out of that little vessel with only a little bit in it, and it fills everything around her until everything, it's just an incredible thing, a miracle. It happens. That's what the hope in our lives is like, even just a little bit. But God has called us to have overflow in us. So with 1 Peter and 1 and Romans 15, we see that with these two verses, we have a living hope. We're born into it. And God's desire, his, you know, the standard, not the exception, but the norm is that that hope would be overflowing. That is both God's plan and your inheritance. That's what belongs to you. This inheritance of hope that you're born into it and you're overflowing with it. That's what like the normal life of a believer is to be. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands, a show of hands or not, or anything like that, but I just don't know if, that is the normal everyday life of everybody in this room, that you feel like you're just overflowing and oozing with hope, like every day. But I want to say it's where we're all called to, and it's where we get to be, and it's where we can be, and it's what God has invited you into. Tell somebody next to you one more time, fill you. Okay. I'm reading this book right now by Ray Johnson. He's the pastor of a great church. He actually used to be here in Marin County. He's the pastor of a great church now, one of the great churches in America, really, up in Granite Bay, up in Folsom, Granite Bay Bayside Community Church up there along the American River. And he wrote this book called The Hope Quotient. Like, you know, you have your IQ, you have your EQ. That's kind of big a few years ago, learning like your emotional quotient. He's talking about your hope quotient. And in that book, and I'm going to draw from it a couple of things here today I want to share with you. But he said in the book, he said, yeah, let's get real for a second. And I want you to think about this. Like, two people are walking your direction. One of them is the most encouraging person you know. The other is the most discouraging person you know. Which one do you want to spend time with? And it's kind of a rhetorical question. I think all of us would say, I want to be with the encouraging person. And I think everybody wants to, all of us want to be that person, want to be around that person. We're attracted to hope. We're attracted to encouragement. We want to give hope. We want to give encouragement. It's not a question of do you love everybody, or that's not the question. It's just, you know, if you had a choice and you had to just pick right now, not saying, well, I know some of you just thought right then, but what if God is sending me to the discouraging prayer? I'm not asking that question. I'm just saying, like, if you just had a choice, what would you choose? Okay. So when a person's overflowing with hope, when they step into your life, it's crazy what happens, but you just start to feel better. It changes the atmosphere. It's just good to be around a hopeful person. You start to kind of feel like things that were impossible, like they're doable. Like, you know, victory starts to feel more possible. Defeat's like, hey, I don't think I have to stay there in that place. It just feels good. And courage starts replacing fear. All of that stuff happens. Ray Johnson notes that hope-filled people are going to have these characteristics. You'll have more satisfying relationships. You'll be more productive. You'll be less affected by stress. Glory to God. Wow, that's good. You'll be more successful. You'll feel more satisfied. You'll be more compassionate. You'll be more willing to help people in need. Be physically healthier. I would add emotionally and mentally healthier. Basically, this is saying you're going to prosper in every single way in your life. You're going to hold to higher moral and ethical standards. I love what Travis was just sharing about, like the things he was struggling to quit. Once he was filled with God and filled with the Spirit, you know, it became easy. Like the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so many people try to stop doing the old things. But like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't just stop. You got to replace. You got to fill that tank with something else. And that's what I love about so many of the pastors we're going to be seeing in Russia in a couple of weeks. Many of them came to Christ, went into a rehab center, and their motto in those rehab centers is like, just be filled with the Spirit of God and like be a disciple. They got so discipled so well that most of them went into the ministry and went out to plant churches. I mean, that's the ultimate, like, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit testimony. But all these things happen. You know, you'll be more likely to assume leadership, not just because you're like, hey, I'm a good person, put me in, coach, but because of that, but also because people are going to be like, hey, will you lead us? We want you. We like what you're saying and what you're carrying. And you'll be more likely to see God as loving and caring and forgiving if you have more hope in your life. So that's telling us that when we have a low measure of hope, it affects how we even see God. Now, when I look through that list, that just sounds an awful lot like being more like Jesus, and it is, okay? But there's the context here is hope. Like, we need to have hope in our life. And that brings me to our first point, and it's simply this. Every believer has a hope tank. I would even go beyond that and say every person has a hope tank. Speaking to believers here, I just want you to know every person has a hope tank. And we're supposed to, if we're going to be filled, we have to have something, we have to have a capacity to be filled. And that's what our hope tank is. So the question for you today that I have for you, looking at that list, looking at what happens when you're hopeful, the question is, how full is your tank? How full is your hope tank? Are you, you know, is it like all the way, like, man, it's like you just filled up and you like put a little extra in, it's like all the way past full on the gauge? Or is it like somewhere in the middle? Or is it like close to empty? Or is it like teetering below the empty line? I don't know where it is. I know there's all kinds of people in this room, and we all have moments that we're down. We have moments that we're up. We have these different places in our life. But where is your hope tank today? I have to admit that I've always liked to play chicken with our gas tank. And what I mean is seeing how close I can cut it with the fuel that I have in my vehicle. Modern technology has only made it worse because both of our cars tell us you have this much range. You have this many miles left you can go in your car. Some of you have cars like that. You probably all do. A lot of you do. And then your iPhone or your maps thing or your GPS is telling you, this is how far to get to your destination. So like for me, it's the win to my little game that I play with myself. And Rachel just hates this game. I have to do it when she's not around. But, sometimes when she's sleeping in the car, I still play it. Anyway, the victory is like rolling into the gas station with like right when it clicks to zero. That's like, ah, gold medal. I mean, that's the win, okay? And the game works really well as long as nothing unexpected happens. You know that general rule of life, expect the unexpected? It's true. A lot of unexpected things happen in our lives. And, you know, one time we went out camping out by Dillon Beach, a place called Lawson's Landing. It's a fun place out there. We were going to do some just fishing and camping and stuff. And I drove out there with the kids and Rach and not much gas in the tank, but I looked at a map of Dillon Beach out there in northern Marin, and it said there was a gas station. So I'm like, awesome, I'll just, you know, I know we hardly have, you know, we have 20 miles on our gas gauge, but it's fine because I'll fill up once we get there. Except the gas station that was on the map was out of business. So as a 40-year-old, there I am calling my dad. I'm like, hey, Dad, how you doing? Do you have a gas can at your house all the way up there in Windsor? You guys want to come hang out at the beach tomorrow? Cool. Could you maybe bring the gas? I mean, I have to sheepishly call my dad to come and bail me out. And my dad is awesome, and he did, and he came and put gas in my car. And that was all good. And you know what? We need people like that in our lives that are going to come along when we're on empty and are going to, like, put gas back in our tank. We need to be those people. We need those kinds of friends. And we need to also be the people that don't push the limit so much and wait to the last second to put gas in our cars. Because it's one thing to play this little game that I play that's not a huge deal. I mean, I guess it could be dangerous if you ran out of gas in a bad place. But honestly, that is nothing compared to running out of hope. Running out of hope is a really, really big deal. We do not function as humans. God has not made us to live without hope. Man, I almost did this again, like 2 months ago with the car, not with hope. We were driving to San Luis Obispo, and I saw the sign that said, next gas, 27 miles. And I looked at my range in my car, and it said 26 miles. And I'm like, I love this. This is perfect. I can ease it a little bit. I can milk it. But what I didn't realize is that next gas, 27-mile sign on 101 South, that was the sign to the next exit. But at that exit, it was one of those out-in-the-country things where you get off the exit, and then you have to drive several miles to some place that you don't even know if that gas station is open or if it works. They don't even take cards, and it's like an old-style pump and all that. So we were like way beyond zero driving all the way out there. And Rachel kind of just woke up right when we got there. And so she didn't have to deal with the whole stress. But I have a problem, you guys. I'm just trying to tell you. I had a relapse with this little game that I like to play. I don't even know where this started in my life, but here's my point this morning. Running on empty is a really bad life strategy. It's a really bad life strategy. Everything in this world runs on fuel, including us, that moves. Everything that moves runs on fuel. Everything that lives and grows runs on fuel. It needs to be fueled up. And, you know, maybe you drive an electric car. Okay, you don't relate to the gas thing. You still got to plug it in. Your phone, you got to plug it in. You got to eat nutritious food to be healthy and be well. You know, everything runs on fuel. And some people live like I drive my car. They let themselves get all the way to empty all the time. And then when they're at empty, they let that moment of burnout be the place where they make life-altering decisions. No raising of hands, none necessary. Some of us have made those life-altering decisions when we're at our low points. That is not the time to make a big decision about your life. Because a lot of times those decisions will involve quitting. The only decision you need to make right there is, I'm going to get up, I'm going to get filled up with hope again, and I'm going to get what I need to get, and I'm going to trust God. And we're going to talk about some of that a little bit today. But I'm just trying to reiterate today, we can't live on those kinds of fumes. Not only will you not be at your best, you won't be living in the abundant life that Jesus promised you. You know, Jesus promised us that we'd have life and life more abundantly. And when we're drained, not only do we not have that abundant life, but we're more susceptible to just all kinds of toxic emotions, to fear, anxiety, negativity, all those things that we don't want to be, discouragement. Drained people are more likely to get sick. I'm not saying if you're sick, it's because you did something wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, like, we're just, our immunity, we know that all these things, everything is just, we're not at our best. We're not responding well or feeling well or living well. All those things get out of sync. And it's related to this hope tank that God wants to fill. Number two this morning, your decisions can either fill or drain your tank. Decisions, choices. What am I going to do? So, like in this story, like, I needed to pull over and get gas earlier, a lot earlier. And it's great to have a dad or a friend or a mom or a brother or anybody that'll come and put gas in your tank. But we also need to be those people to make the decision to pull over earlier on in the process to be consistent and intentional about getting filled up in our lives. So we have another car. That whole story was all about the Ford. I've never really done this with the Mazda. We have a Mazda 3. It's not a hybrid, but it just gets such good fuel economy. It just, like, sips the gas, just sips it. We get like 44 miles to the gallon in that car. It's not a hybrid. It's just a very fuel-efficient car. And that's another game I like to play, like, how good fuel economy can I get? Rachel's like, why are you drafting off of this big rig? I'm trying to get better at no, it's not quite that bad. But I apparently have a lot of issues with driving and gas and fuel. I'm giving you you're like, Caleb is weird. We saw inside our pastor's head and his whole driving life today, and it was an odd situation. No, seriously, our car can get like 44 miles to the gallon, and then that's, you know, going 65 on the freeway when it's flat. But if you're going up a hill, it can get like 6 miles to the gallon. Did that yesterday. We were going up a steep hill in Santa Fe. And what we notice from that, what I take away from that is it's like that with our lives. There's times where, man, we're just cruising and things are going really well. But then there's times where we have a steep climb, a challenge, a difficulty. And, like, it puts a lot more demand on the fuel that's in the tank, on the hope that's in our tank. And we need to make sure that we're full in those moments, because there's going to be unexpected hills and things to get through. And it's going to put more of a demand on the hope tank. And that's going to be different for different people, right? So we have to ask these two questions. What drains you and what fuels you? What drains you? What fuels you? Now, some of these are very personal. Like, they're going to be unique to your personality, the way that God made you, the person that you are, the home that you grew up in. But some of these things are more universal. I'm going to try to talk about a couple of those things today, some of those universal things about what fills us and what drains us. But just keep in mind today, you and I, we're the steward of our hope tank. We have the responsibility. It's up to us to recharge, to refuel, to plug in. And, you know, if you're going to be in a situation that you know, because you know yourself, you know it's going to be depleting to you, you just need to build into your life places that you're going to recharge. And, you know, part of this question, like, what drains you, what fuels you, knowing that is going to, like, not only up the level of hope in your life to the place God wants it to be, it's going to up just your fuel economy in your life, and you're going to be able to navigate things better. So let's talk about a few things that drain us. First of all, unhealthy people. I think the better way to say that would be unhealthy relationships, or even unhealthy responses to other people. Because I don't want to say this. Like I know maybe when that slide went on the screen before I started talking about it, you might have started thinking about a person. You might be going along in your notes right now, just like writing somebody's name next to each one of these things. I don't know. Or maybe mentally. I don't know if you're doing that or not. But a lot of the unhealthy people side, I'm not trying to say today, I'm not trying to blame other people, and I'm not trying to get us to a place where we feel powerless. Like, because you can't change somebody else being healthy or unhealthy, but you can change the way you respond to them. That's what I'm trying to talk about. But I will say this, your primary relationships cannot all be with unhealthy people in your life. They can't. I'm not saying you can't have any, because we all are those people at different times and in different moments. I'm not talking about avoiding people or just being around perfect people, because none of us would have any friends. I'm just saying we need to have healthy relationships, that we're making progress. We're working on it. We can have honesty. We can have, there's love. There's speaking the truth in love. There's not codependency and toxicity and manipulation and all those kinds of things. That is the quickest way to just 1 mile per gallon on the hope tank, just done. But there's those of us that say, no, I need to keep, we somehow get this weird like addiction to it. Man, the Lord wants to set you free this morning. Woman, the Lord wants to set you free this morning. Like, I just want to say that it's not about cutting people off, but it's about having the Lord change the way you're interfacing in that situation. Can somebody say amen? Be unkind critics. We need advice. We absolutely need feedback. We need healthy relationships where friends can tell us the truth in love. That is really good. That is really valuable. It is. And you know what? Nobody likes to get feedback or even like healthy, like constructive criticism. No one just like loves that necessarily. Going back to golf, like, and I'll be careful with this one, but I'll just say about me, I got to this point where if I hit like an errant ball, and I don't golf very much. Some of you guys have golfed with me. You know how I am. Like breaking 100 is like a miracle. So I like surfing, and you can't have too many sports at once because that take a lot of time. So, but sometimes I'll hit like 4 fairways in a row, and then I'll miss like 8 in a row, just off the tee. And I finally learned after doing like missing like, you know, like doing horrible and looking for hitting things into water and trees and the wilderness, I started asking people, can you watch my swing and tell me what I'm doing? Because I really don't want to keep hitting the ball out into the back 40 or out into the wherever, to the bay. And what I'm saying is I started saying, okay, can you just give me some feedback on this? We need healthy feedback in our lives. Can you say amen? That is different than somebody with a critical spirit who doesn't really have your destiny or doesn't care about you. There's a critical spirit works like this. You're telling people what's wrong with them so you will feel better about yourself. That's never the right reason to offer criticism in a situation. So I just want to give you permission to, you might not be able to avoid unkind critics, but I want to give you permission to not listen. Don't leave here and say, Caleb said I don't have to take any input from you, honey. No, I don't want to hear that. I don't hear any of that. I'm serious. It's not what I'm saying. Your spouse is in the category of people who care about your destiny. Your brothers and sisters in your life group, people in the body. You know, but I'd say this. I don't think I even need to say this for anybody in the room. I don't, but I'm just going to say it. Just for a point of reference, there's no ministry gift in the Bible that's just like a gift of criticism. I've heard people talk about that as a gift before, but it's if you want, you can look. Let me know what you find. There's not one in there that's a gift of criticism. There's no, I'm helping the Holy Spirit seems to be taking too long on this issue, so I'm going to go ahead and just one more comment. Don't be an unkind critic to yourself. Most of the people I know that really are wrestling with criticism, They're their own worst critic. It's going to drain you. Amen? This one's going to be quick. I'm going to move quickly now. Unbalanced schedule. The Bible teaches, even God rested on the seventh day. We need a place to rest and recoup in our lives. If you don't have that in your life anywhere, you're going to get drained. Point D, unnecessary guilt. Jesus went to the cross to forgive you for your past and free you from your past. If you've confessed your sin and received his forgiveness and you've repented, you don't need to carry around guilt in your life. Condemnation is not from the Lord. That's not something you need to be carrying, and carrying that around will drain you. You need to know that you can leave that at the foot of the cross, that Jesus went to the cross to deal with that. You don't have to live with that condition. That will drain you. And point E, underestimating your intake. What do I mean by underestimating your intake? This is something that can really drain people. You know, a lot of us have become more health conscious, and we have seasons. I know everybody probably has seasons of being more health conscious than other in their eating choices and all of that. That's fine. And we have a lot of knowledge and a lot more information, and we all figure out kind of what works for us and all that. And there's people that won't put unhealthy food in their bodies, not one calorie. But they have no problem making choices to put unhealthy things in their life that are unhealthy spiritually, emotionally, mentally, filling their life with things that are quite toxic. And I would say this, we need to have, for those of us that are nutrition conscious, we should be just as conscious with the other kinds of stuff that we allow into the gateway of our hearts and our minds. Because basically, your thought life, what you think, is going to ultimately influence how you behave and what you do. It's going to shape your character. And look, we just need to always have that understanding. Like, okay, do I really need to be watching this, reading this, going to this, interacting with this? Is that building me up, or is that tearing me down? It's just important not to underestimate your intake. Can you say amen? All right. So number three, back cover. You were meant to live with a full hope tank. You were meant to live with a full hope tank. So fuel up. We're talking about how he's the God of all hope. But there's some things you can do to stay plugged in, to stay connected. I was thinking about this earlier because the solar panels that we're putting up on the roof, which, by the way, I think this next Saturday, they're going to connect our solar system that's still being installed. It's maybe halfway done. But hopefully this week it's going to be done and get connected to the grid. And we're really just hoping and believing that we bring more power in than we take back out from the grid. We want to be totally, energy neutral if we can. But our solar panels up there, isn't that exciting? I'm so excited for the solar panels. It's going to be great. Our solar panels are called sun power, and I was just thinking, man, we need to be sun powered, S-O-N, sun powered. We do. The Bible says the sun, I know, I told you, I'm cheesy, and I like cheesy. You're going to remember this, though. That's the thing. Like, what was that message about? Something about sun powered. Oh, I got to be sun powered. Yes. You need, and I need, to spend time in the presence of God, because it's in those moments in his presence that we are energized, that hope fills our lives, that in his presence is fullness of joy. The Bible even says that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And the Bible pictures the Lord as the sun. And like, we just need to be like Matt Damon in The Martian when he's trying to drive all the way across Mars and he has to stop and like open up all the solar panels and just like soak in the sun. That's what we need to be in the presence of the Lord all the time. Just have our lives open to him. The Bible talks about that with this word, abide, remain, stay. If we stay connected, if we stay open, if we're walking with the Lord, we're connected to the continual source of the one who fills us with hope, who fills us with love, who fills us with his spirit, and we're not going to be running on empty. It's a continual connection. We could talk about being filled with hope. We could call that living in courage. It's the same thing. Hope and courage are so closely connected. You know, when you have hope, you have heart, you have courage. And it reminds me of what the Bible says about David in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, this was a situation where there was nobody to come and put gas in his tank, and he was on empty. 400 of his guys, who he really loved a lot, were so despondent and in such despair because they thought they lost everything, their wives, their kids, their families, their possessions. They thought it was all over. And they started talking about, David's his fault. Let's just stone him. And David, there's no one he can be like, hey, you guys want to go and just pray together, have a little worship time? Nobody wanted to do that. Nobody had a word of encouragement for David in that moment. If you read the story, go back and read it in your devotional time this week. You read that story, it gets to this phrase. That word "but" there is very powerful. But! It's a conjunction. It's a movement. It's a change. It's a decision David makes in spite of his circumstance. He's going to take a stance in the middle of that. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. He made the decision. I want you to know, no matter how dark the circumstance, how difficult it is, if there's a wayward child, if your marriage is on the rocks, if there's some situation going on that you feel totally overwhelmed by, something financial, something with housing, something going on that with your physical body, with a physical condition that just feels so out of reach, I want you to know something, that even though that circumstance is dire, you can stand your ground and encourage yourself in the Lord, and God will meet you right in the middle of that circumstance again and again. It's okay if you've gotten down. It's okay if you felt bad. I just want you to know that you are a powerful person that can make that choice every time in that place. This is not a message about making you feel bad about not making that choice right now. This is a message telling you are powerful and you can flip that switch on today. You can do it. I think some of the greatest friends are people that grab a hold of you when you're down. I'm going to talk about this in a minute. And they don't just say, hey, yeah, this is really bad. I appreciate when people can, empathize. Please don't empathize with me without helping me. I know I might get prickly. I know I might be like, God, I don't want to hear that right now. But I need to hear it right now. Friends don't just empathize without helping. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good right now. Don't be that person that just, I'm talking about me, I'm talking about you, I'm talking about us. Don't be that person that is afraid to speak the truth in love, to say, no, you've got this. Get up. Let's do this. Don't be afraid. That is the grow together kind of friendships that we need at New Life Church. That's what we need in our basic Christian life. But there is a principle here. David, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And you know, like every flight, every airline, every language, they say, put the oxygen mask on yourself, then help your kids, help people around you, pull it down, help them out. Sometimes we get into this place where we're putting the mask on everybody around us. And that's a good, I think it's awesome. That's usually a person with a gift of serving and hospitality, and they want to be helpful. But you can't do that without also having the mask on yourself, because you'll suffocate when the cabin has no more pressure, okay? Because the plane is out of gas. I don't know why they didn't put gas in that plane. No, why? I'm just kidding. I was just trying to tie it in. Didn't work. Moving on. So do what fills you. A, understand the power of worship. Understand the power of worship. And this is why we say at New Life Church, love God, grow together, serve others. Love God for us, it means worship. It means a surrender to God. It means I'm going to give God my all. In our times together here, in our times on our own devotions, our own times with God. The secret of worship is that even though it looks like I'm giving God something, I'm really getting more than I'm giving. So I'm giving God my worship, my praise, my love. But in that place, he is filling me over and over again with his presence. And Isaiah 40:31 says this, those who wait on the Lord shall, everyone say it, renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles, they'll run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. But when we wait, we're renewed. When we wait on him in worship, we're recharged and refreshed. Authentic worship just renews our strength and it restores your perspective, and it does so many different things, and it just lifts you out of, it lifts your perspective above the crazy stuff that might be going on in your circumstance. Point B, unleash the Bible in your life. We just finished 75, We just finished 60 days to go through the New Testament. 75 people, were a part of that group in the Bible on Bible.com in this reading plan that maybe you saw on our Facebook page, that kind of thing. It was awesome. Hey, if you haven't finished it yet, if you're behind, keep going. It's okay. It's, you know what? Even reading a verse a day can totally fill your life, can unleash the power of the Bible in your life. The New Testament in 60 days is a little bit ambitious. If you're behind, finish it. If you still want to do it, do it. Do it in 1 year. Doesn't matter how long you take. But there's something about getting into the Word. The Word washes. This verse right here talks about Psalm 119, verse 7. Revive me according to your Word. The Word of God literally energizes you. It shapes your thinking. It fills you with hope. It fills your hope tank when you just let the Lord speak to you and wash you and renew you through His Word. Point C, build great relationships. You know, all of these points we're talking about they're like a standalone message, and I'm not trying to highly develop them today. I'm just trying to remind you of a couple of things today. You know, we talked about the relationships that drain. There's relationships that also bring life and add life to you. And Ecclesiastes 4 talks about that, how two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. So why do we talk about doing life groups midweek here? Why do we talk about, you know, fellowship? What's the Bible mean by that? It's talking about healthy relationships. And there's something about godly relationships and good fellowship in our lives that just tend to fill us. And just like you can catch the virus of discouragement from discouraging people, at the same way you can catch the virus of hope. Hope is contagious. And when you're in good fellowship, man, when you go away after truly fellowshipping with somebody in a life group or after church or having coffee, a phone call, even a text message. I've had a text message that was encouraging that was two sentences out of the blue that changed my whole day. It's amazing what can happen when true fellowship happens. It can just absolutely stir your hope. And that other person might not even know they were even doing anything. They were just fellowshipping with you, just being your friend. It's amazing what can happen. Now, as I said before, we need to change our. I think that we need to change our thinking a little bit. When one falls and he's down, the Bible says the other will help him up. Sometimes we're used to like just getting down, laying next to the person who's down, and being like, "Yeah, things look really bad from here." Yeah. What are you going to do? I don't know. Just going to lay here. All right. Let's just lay here. I know that you, when you got down next to them, you did that to help them. But laying down with them on the ground and staying in a miserable place is not, that is not the full definition of friendship. The Bible says you grab a hold of their hand and you lift them up again. That's a powerful thing. That's releasing the hope and the faith and the encouragement to say, you know what? That's not who you are. They're like, I've already fallen down so many times. It's been six times. Well, the righteous fall seven times and rise again. So get up. Well, it's already been 70 times. Don't care. Get like, it's just, we need to be those kinds of friends. I'm so thankful for those kinds of friends. I want to be that kind of friend. And even when the friend that I'm communicating with isn't, they're feeling a little bit like, no, I don't want to hear that right now. Look, we can't move into a place of not being a good friend because we're just trying to like do some cultural definition of what friendship is. Forget that. Agape love suffers all things. It never fails. It never quits. It never stops. We've got to get back to 1 Corinthians 13, love in our relationships. Come on, somebody. And point D is realign your trust. Realign your trust. And this is a point I'm going to close with, and we're just kind of quick hits on this. We're really just talking about filling our hope tank. Realign your trust. And what I'm talking about with this is our primary trust. Putting that in the Lord instead of myself, instead of my wealth, instead of other friendships and my job, my money, whatever. Because what you put your trust in is where you're seeking to get your hope from. So if I'm putting it in me or other people or something besides God, if I wanted to be really hardcore and old school right now, I'd say that's an idol. I could preach that message, it'd be fine, but I'm not trying to like hit you over the head with it. I'm just trying to tell you, you're not going to get hope from those things. And you're going to end up empty. Because we can't look for other things and for other people to give us what only God can. When we put our primary trust, and are you saying never trust people? No, I'm saying put your primary trust in God. When that is happening in our lives, we're going to be plugged into the source of hope. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And by the way, point number one was worship. You know what happens when we worship? It re-anchors us in trust. It's a circular thing. Worship team is coming, right? Did I say that? Did I say worship team come? I said it in my head. You guys need to get better at word of knowledge. I'm just messing with them. I know all these guys. They know I'm playing. I'll be playing with them tonight. We're going to have a great worship night tonight. Looking forward to it. You know, there's going to be some great messages in the next few weeks that are going to be communicated about hope. And I'm just so excited because I feel like the Lord is going to fill our hope tank, raise our hope quotient, that He has called us to be, as a community, people that carry so much overflowing hope, that we are prophets of hope. I'm not saying make a t-shirt of that. I'm just saying we're just carrying so much overflowing hope all around us that it's contagious in our community, that it's contagious in our families. You know what one of the most prophetic things is to carry that kind of hope in a circumstance where most people would be like, that does not make sense, and you, I'm not sure about you right now. How do you have this? I have this because of Jesus. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, is what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:15, the book that talks about a living hope, he says, part of your life should be when you're interacting and engaging with people around you in your work, community, neighborhood, that people are going to ask you, why do you even have hope right now? And you're going to be able to tell them, well, it's because of God's goodness in my life. It's how I have hope. People are going to ask the question because they're going to think you might be in a circumstance, someplace, sometime, somewhere that you might not normally have hope. So they're going to see like, whoa, that's different. I just feel like God wants to just rock our church with hope. Hope is alive. We're born into a living hope. We're to overflow with hope. But there's things that we can do to steward that, to stay connected, to have our hope tank filled. Maybe today there's just one thing where let's just close our eyes here today. Maybe you're here and you say, man, there's one thing in my life today. I've got to make that change. Something I've got to, it's draining me, and I need to just give this area to God and make a decision, make a change there. Maybe it's an area that you need to be getting filled more. There's something that you know fills you that you need to be more intentional about. Just respond to the Lord in that way for the next moment or two. Just, Lord, this place of surrender, this place of commitment today.